The brethren and sisters we have chosen for this morning, an exhortation by Brother C.A. Leadson, once a very well-known brother. And this is what he has to say. Behold, two builders went forth to build. These two builders had the same plans, they had the same strength, they had the same wealth and opportunity. One began to build at once, but the other began to dig down. And the one who began to build at once with all the fervour of his newly begun zeal said, "Why waste your time digging down?" And the other replied, "What about the foundations?" To which came the answer, "But on the foundations that are beneath my house, many have built, and they stand. And what is good enough for these is good enough for me." And he continued to build, and the other continued to dig down. And again they met and talked to each other. And the man who dug said to the man who did not dig, "What of your house when the floods come and the winds beat?" And he said, "There is some virtue in a certain amount of elasticity in the foundations of a building. It yields to pressure, and so holds. But that which stands stiffly against all opposition crumbles and tumbles down." And the man went back to his digging, and the other to his building. And those who looked saw that the one who had built upon the earth made a good show, and his house rose apace. But that the other made nothing but a sorry mess of the landscape with his digging. And so they went on. The one house grew beautiful, and again the men talked together. And the one said, "See, the time that you waste in digging down and the wealth that you're expending, I'm putting into my house. It has stained glass windows, and by, I'll have a beautiful music there. I will have all things that are necessary to the feeding of the love of beauty in man. My house will be a thing of beauty and a joy forever. It will be a blessing to man and a praise to God." But the other man dug down, and so the time went on. And at last the one had dug far enough for his purpose. He found the rock, and upon that foundation he began to build. But the one who had built upon the earth was far before him. His house was built, his house was fair, and there for all to look upon. The other man's house grew slowly to solidity, and when some regretted the absence of grace and beauty, he would say that there would come in a day when the house will be perfected, but that for the time being he must work and plan as he had opportunity. That he did not despise harmony and beauty, he loved it. These things will come in due time, but now was not the time. And so they went on. At last there did come the day when the one who dug deep had looked for, and there came a storm, a wild and devastating storm. There was wind and rain, and it struck upon the beautiful house, and because it was built upon the earth, all its foundations were swept away by the flood, and the superstructure was smitten by the wind, and that house fell, and great was its fall. But the other man's house, not beautiful yet, stood four square upon its foundation on the rock. And in the midst of the tumult and ruin that had come upon his neighbour, who had built so fast and so beautifully, his house stood. And its builder knew there would come a time when that house of his, which had been strong and useful, but not beautiful, if he went on with the help that came to him, would be made beautiful, and he would gain all that the other had striven for, and all that the other had lost. This is not a man's parable. It was put forth by the Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 6, and he expounded it in simple words that are an exhortation in themselves. Whoso comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And the Lord says in comment on this, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The man who scorned the foundation was in too great a hurry to dig. He was one who accepted God's at the words of Christ, but apparently ran away to the work before he had received full directions as to what was to be done. He said, Lord, Lord, but he did not the things that were said. Had he listened carefully and observed the sayings of the Lord, he would have found that there was something necessary before the building began. There was a digging down. This plain toil that men are very apt indeed to despise. This seems to throw a little light on that class of people who come at the last day and say, Lord, Lord, we have done many wonderful things in thy name. So had the man who built on the earth. His house was wonderful, and he had raised it in the name of the Lord. But it was a house without that foundation, which, according to Christ, is to hear the things that he says and do them. It is the doing that constitutes the foundation, not the hearing only. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Be diggers of the foundations, and not builders of houses only. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It is he that hears my words and does them. Let us go to Luke chapter 6 and hear some of the things that the Master said. And hearing, let us carry them into our lives and do them. Let us dig deep and build upon that rock to which we dig down. Christ is passing through the cornfields, and his enemies are observing him. Christ, like the truth today, could be despised, but could not be altogether ignored. There was something about him that compelled the attention of these men. And they feared that though they scoffed at the things he said, perhaps there was something in them. There was an uneasiness in the whole posture of the enemies of Christ that must strike anyone who looks into the matter carefully. Men and women are not anxious to overthrow that which they believe to be powerful, powerless. The Pharisees followed to see if they could find something to overthrow, something to complain about in his general talk, and of course they found it. Men find in most things that which they come to find. Desire enables them to throw such a glamour over the facts that they show in accordance with the thoughts of their hearts. Here we have the exceeding advantage of having the truth. With this safeguard, facts cannot be glamoured over to mean something other than what they do mean, and turned from facts into falsity. These men found fault with Christ because of what his disciples did. Do men ever find fault with the truth we profess now because of what we, his disciples, do? If so, let it be that they find fault where no fault is, as those men did. Let us not give occasion to Pharisees to find fault with the Master because of the faults of his servants. Christ answers their complaints about the rubbing of the wheat in their hands by reference to their own scriptures. Have you not heard what David did when he was hungry? We know what David did. He ate that which was without permission and authority. It was unlawful for him to eat. Christ seems to suggest the answer. David had the permission of the high priest, who was in authority, and Christ puts forward the same reason for what he had done in this case. He had authority. He had a right to do what he had done. Jesus answered them and said, David went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread and gave also to those that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. But the priest was Lord of that matter, and he gave David permission. And in this matter, the Lord is Lord also of the Sabbath. If it were necessary, the Lord of the Sabbath could do what he would. It was righteous to do good on the Sabbath day, but the grumbling Pharisees, silent as they always were, yet followed him still and soon found a greater occasion of offence, not in his disciples, but he in himself. For there stood up before him a man with a withered hand, and they watched to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. He looked on them. He did not ask what they were thinking, because he knew. Rise up and stand forth, he said to the man. But he did nothing yet. He turned to the others. I would ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? They answered nothing. They had a premonition of what was coming. They also had a premonition, a certainty in their minds, that one who could deal with a withered hand was also showing his authority to deal with the Sabbath day as he would. And their premonition came true. Stretch forth thine hand, said Christ, and a man did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And there were those who looked upon him, filled with gladness, and seeking to know what they could do for Jesus. We read that they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they could do to Jesus. This is quite on a par with the record that was behind them and before them when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. These men sought to destroy Lazarus that his witness might be taken away. Better to be a withered hand than a withered heart. Christ passed on, and the next thing that we read of his words and his doings is that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. There would seem to have been a special reason for this, for he was now to choose those 12 apostles who were to go forth to do his work. In these sayings and doings, there is something for us to hear and to do. If we would make the choice of our companions and the means we use for the service of the truth of God, matters of earnest prayer, what might we not do? But there is something further than in this. Christ spent the whole night in prayer. He was without sin before God. He believed he was under the direct guidance of God, as indeed he was. And after this holy preparation, he chose the 12 to do the work. And one of them was a devil. There is something there which, though it seems strange, is not so when it is looked into, and is indeed comforting. We may have approached the Father and prayed for guidance in various ways, and yet all goes wrong according to our view of the matter. We find in that which comes to us after we have prayed some element that spoils it all, that seems to taint the whole matter and make it unacceptable. Perhaps we are disheartened sometimes to find that there is much that is unworthy amongst those who are called for whom we have prayed. Yes, even in ourselves we find, though we pray, there is much that is unworthy. There is a touch of the judge that we disown, but, and here is the comfort, if there was this element among the 12 that Christ chose after prayer to God, it may well be that there will be the same touch in our little affairs, and we, who are so much less than Christ, can surely look for no better than he received. And when we look at the whole matter and see the outcome, we see that God had in his plan the necessity for one who should betray Christ. And though it lessens not in any degree the sin of the betrayer, yet God used him to work out his purpose. And it may be that God works in the same way now. We know that he does, in using the evil that is in the world to work out the salvation of those who shall be saved, that the test that is put upon them is the evil that is around them, that the evil is God's furnace, and the trials the coals of that furnace in which his servants are tried, and from which, if they really are his servants, they will come forth as gold. Judas was a coal in the furnace that tested Christ, the furnace that God had appointed for him. Men looked at Judas and scorned those who were with him. They look at certain ones amongst us, and they scorn those among whom we company. They scorn the professions they make. They see not that it is the necessity of an evil time that there should be evil occurrent, and they see not God's hand working. But the evil that God chooses is only to endure for a time. And the whole spirit of this chapter seems to point to this, that though there is a time for evil, it is but an interim, a time that must pass away. And when Christ turns to those who were with him, poor, lonely, despised men, he lifted up his eyes upon them, saw through their poverty and their loneliness, and said to them, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that thirst, for your thirst shall be quenched." Let us not look too sadly upon the trouble and injustice of the times. It is not in God's purpose that it shall endure forever. Let us remember that, as Christ said, there is a certain blessedness in the endurance of the evil, not because of the evil, not because of the endurance, but because of that to which it leads. These are some of the sayings and doings of Christ, which, if a man hear and do, he will save himself. We proceed and note that that which had befallen Christ, as recorded at the beginning of our chapter, was still rankling in his heart. He shows it in the four short parables in which we cannot see that, but see that their trend is against the Pharisees. Christ spoke to his disciples, saying, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in thine own eye?" We cannot miss the Pharisees and the Pharisaical position in this. And again, a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush they gather grapes. And again a parable. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. This brings us to another saying of the Lord, which we must observe and do. Something that is so wonderful that it seems to touch every part of a person's life and reach into the eternities. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. This is a passage that we should write up on the chambers of our heart and write it higher, side by side with that passage which says, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Now here is a touch of the compensation of God. Here is that which tells us that this is a time of evil which is only for a time, which is only one element in the cup of God's purpose. It is the same Spirit which in the Lord's Prayer said, Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is the same Spirit which is in the Old Testament when God said, Those who honour me, I will honour. And according to that which also occurs in this chapter, be merciful, and you shall obtain mercy. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together. For with the same measure of your mercy, the same measure of your judgment, the same measure of your forgiveness, with the same measure it shall be measured to you. And it is not the same, not the mere measure of that only which we give to people that is thus required. It is the same measure that we give to God, according to that which has been said, He that honours me, I will honour. He that denies me, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. With the same measure as you meet, it shall be measured to you. This thought embraces the whole life. We are shaping the measure that is to be filled for us at last. That system that is to be filled from heaven. That which was spoken concerning the man who built his house without foundations applies to this also. For it is possible to hew out systems with great labour and toil which shall hold no water, because the vessel is fashioned without due regard to its soundness and stability. It is of little use to hew out a system that will not hold what it is put into it. The measure we have to present to God for our reward at last is to be pressed down and running over, so that however great our measure is now, however extensive the good works we do, the measure that shall be given to us by God will be much more than that, pressed down and running over. Are we generous? God will be generous beyond our dearest dreams. Vessels for the Master's filling. What are they to be? Do not let them be thimbles and egg cups. Let them be a cisterns, large and deep. Cisterns that will contain the whole blessing that will be given to those whom Christ spoke when he said that though poor now, humble and despised, they are blessed for the kingdom has been prepared for them from the beginning. If we do these things, brothers and sisters, remembering that our measure is being made now by our own hands, that as we read, great is our reward in heaven. You shall be called the children of the highest, because he that hears my words and does them, he that continues in them to the end, the same shall be saved.